Praying the Psalms in Life and Worship.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. We're going to begin with some singing. So if you turn to the second page of your handout, we'll begin with a setting of Psalm 104 by Wendell Kimbrew, who is a singer-songwriter from Fairhope, Alabama. And I just love his psalm setting. They're incredibly singable, and they capture both the honesty and the lyricism of the psalm so well. Delight for Paul and I to be here. My name's Kevin, and I'm a pastor in the Sacramento area of California. And we started a church, my wife and I, about 27 years ago. And at the time, we thought, you know what we ought to do is we ought to reach hip, unchurched, pagan Californians with no memory of church at all. Because that's like 90% of our population. We think of ourselves as cool. By definition, we live in California. And one of the strategies we did was to throw out things that didn't feel helpful to us and that felt archaic to us and that felt like it had backwards vocabulary, and the Psalms really were sort of put on that pile. And what we learned over time was what a colossal mistake that was. And we want to share, Paul and I want to share some of our enthusiasm for this today. Do you want to say a quick word of intro?
Name is Paul Ryan, and I serve here at Calvin College. I oversee our daily chapel program as well as a Sunday evening service. I get the opportunity to mentor and train a small group of students called Worship Apprentices every year, who I help to grow in learning to lead and practice worship planning, and they're my point leaders for all of our volunteer musicians and actors and dancers and visual artists, and I get to work in a wonderfully creative place. I get the freedom to do lots of different things. The beauty about working in a college context is if you try something and it fails, that's fine. No one's going to remember next year. And so that turnover can really be a blessing. At the same time, it's hard to have a shared memory from year to year as well. And so something that I felt like we had learned and we had grown together as a community, well, I have to start all over the next year. And one of the things I find that I have to start all over every year is often with the Psalms with my students. And it's sometimes striking how little familiarity there is with the Psalms among my students. Even a simple question like, what is your favorite Psalm? Can, you know, give you back a blank stare. And but as they come to learn dig into the Psalms and the language and so forth, they come to really cherish the Psalms.
Yeah.
And so every opportunity I have, I try to, you know, introduce the Psalms to my students.
So we want to have a series of, we're going to start with a kind of a series of questions or conversation points, and then we're hoping this will be a group conversation, so you don't just have to hear us talk the whole time, but we'll have conversations about it. And one of the places we want to start is with how the Psalms have either formed us or shaped us, and with Paul's question, what's your favorite Psalm? So there'll be a group excerpt, you get to mingle together, but on the Psalms, right? So how has a Psalm shaped you? What image maybe has shaped you? And what's your favorite Psalm? So think about that. But Paul and I are going to start the conversation by describing ours.
Sure. So one significant experience I had with the Psalms is when I was in college, and I come to a time in my life when I had a significant decision to make. I had spent some time in my home state of Ohio over the summer developing a really for the first time a very strong and vibrant Christian community. I found a church to serve in, felt a deep sense of purpose in my walk with the Lord. And at the same time, I was going through some vocational wrestling and challenges, and I decided to drop out of school to my parents' horror. Right, yeah. And so I dropped out of school, but I had made a commitment to serve, and I won't go into the whole context, but I made a commitment to serve a friend, a dear friend of mine, in my college hometown of Bloomington, Indiana. And I come to this point where it's like, well, okay, I'd known all summer that I was going to go back and move to Indiana. But when I got there, without the context of school, without a deep sense of community there, I found myself in deep loneliness, homesickness, and wondering of where is God calling me to be? And since, well, I had this great community in Ohio, I should go back there. And I was praying about this and meditating on it, and had been reading through the Psalms and came to Psalm 15. And one of the lines in the Psalm, in Psalm 15, is blessed is the one who, and then after another different number of qualities, says, the one who keeps an oath even to their hurt. And in that moment, the Spirit spoke to me and said, Paul, you need to stay. Yeah. And by the grace of Christ, I decided to stay, and did not know why, but little did I know in that moment that would change the very course of my life, that because I stayed in Indiana, I decided to finish my degree there, and the degree that I had started with, I found a new and even deeper and richer Christian community. I found my calling into ministry in a context that I had to serve there, and I found my wife. So my life would be completely different had not Psalm 15 been there as a part of my story. But I think today, one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 131, which is, O Lord, I do not occupy myself with things too great, too marvelous for me to attain, but I've calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child at its mother's breast, like a child that is weaned is my soul. I think as I age and as I carry greater responsibilities and as I long for rest among all the wonderful and marvelous things that I come across, there's this deep sense of peace that comes in trusting in the Lord and resting in Him.
Yeah, so I grew up, I didn't realize it, but I grew up in a family that was saturated with psalms. I don't think I realized this. I thought it was just when you're a kid, you just only know what you know. But one of my earliest memories of, you don't know the rest of the world, like for me, just food-wise, for me, spaghetti was like an exotic event at our house. And pizza was like nowhere to be found because it was way too crazy, way too out there. But one of my earliest memories is being a child, my three brothers and I came fairly quickly. I'm first, then came 13 months later my second brother, then 20 months later came my third brother. We were not invited out to over very much. Kids that fast, you just take care of them on your own, especially boys. But my grandmother, my mom's mom, would take care of us. And she had an upstairs bedroom that we would all three sleep in. And one of my earliest memories is being a little boy coming down the steps and finding grandma in her favorite rocking chair. Her husband, my grandpa, had passed away years and years before, but there she was with her psalm book, looking out the window, singing the psalms of the place where she immigrated from, in the language of her immigrant parents and grandparents. And that's a memory I cherish, because I think it puts me in touch with her, but it puts me in touch with generations of people. I was just talking to some children's ministry leaders at lunch. One of the things we were talking about was how psalms are sort of the basic math and the calculus of life. Like if you teach children and teach yourself the psalms, like as an educator, you think, I want people to start learning math as a kindergartner, maybe before that, their numbers and so that when they get to high school and college, they can do calculus and the deep math stuff. They'll get to, have any of you gotten to a place in math where you deal with imaginary numbers? I'm just like, wait a minute, that's cheating. How can numbers be imaginary? That's like master's level work, right? But there's a connection between 1 plus 1 equals 2 and imaginary numbers. I think that's true of the Psalms as well. Why do you teach 2 and 3-year-olds, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? Because someday that 2 or 3-year-old might be 19 or 25 or 27 and have dad die suddenly and not have any capacity for it. But if you have the rubric of the Psalms inside, now they have the capacity. And the same for people outside the church. I think when the Psalms give voice to our anguish and to our pain and to our drama, and I think someone new to the faith hears that, even in a 3,000-year-old vocabulary, something resonates with them. So that's just a way to say, my dad, his favorite psalm is 121. So if you know that psalm, it's, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He will watch over Israel in your slumber. Well, neither slumber nor sleep, it goes on to say. I've heard stories from grandparents, like the old school grandparents who will, before their grandkids and kids leave on a trip, they'll stick their head in the car and they'll say Psalm 121, almost as sort of a magic potion. That's the prayer of a traveler. But my dad needed, I'm a fainter. I don't know, if any of you fainters, blood, anybody? Can we'll go, yeah, that's what we're talking about. My dad is a fainter. I come from a long line of fainters in our family. We think that's a sign of royalty. Go on, but we think. So my dad needed to go in for heart surgery. So imagine a fainter who goes, it's like he can't even get blood, and not say, so it's going to go like this. We're going to take your heart. We're going to saw it in half. We're going to, not your heart, but we're going to take your chest, saw it in half. We're going to open it up. We're going to grab your heart. We're going to do a little magic. We're going to stick it back in there. We're going to sew it back together. And so this is my dad's, so this is what's going to happen to him. So I flew in from California, stayed with my dad, get up at 4, nobody really slept. And in the kitchen, my mom and my dad and I are saying from memory, Psalm 121. Right? We learned this as kids on some level. That was the 1 plus 1 equals 2. But now when dad needed, the fainter needed, he needed a pill before the pill before the pill. You know what I'm saying? He needed that. People ask me what's my favorite psalm, and it's almost always the one I've read last. You guys, if you love the psalms, I think that's, it's almost,
But if you really pushed me on it, one of my favorites is one my grandmother read every Sunday without explanation. We would go to her house occasionally for Sunday meals, and she would read Psalm 139. Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit, you know when I lie, you know a word before it's on my tongue. If I go to Sheol, you're there. If I go backwards, you're there. If I go to hell, you're there. I didn't know until she passed away that was her husband's, who died before I was born. Her husband's favorite song. We just read it. But that's kind of where you can, there's nothing you can do to outrun God. It's become really deep inside. But it's amazing to me how psalms give voice. Another one, there are 150 to choose from, right? So you can just name a psalm. I was going through a really difficult period of ministry. We've been in the same church 27 years, and there was just acrimony among some of the leaders. It was just a really difficult time, and I found myself memorizing Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And as a pastor, I say, you know, you come to me for counseling. It's like if you go to the firefighter, what are you going to get? You're going to get an axe and a hose. If you come to the pastor, you're going to get Bible and prayer. That's kind of what I do. So not to give easy answers, but a number of times when folks have been struggling or in this dark place, we've gone together to Psalm 27. Hey, we want to go down to question number two that we have on the first page. And question number two, first it talks about Eugene Peterson. How many of you have seen this kind of conversation on YouTube between Eugene Peterson and Bono? Yeah? So that, if you haven't yet, that's pretty interesting. So in an interview with Bono, he says, praying is not being nice before God. Fascinating, right? Because, yeah, it's just fascinating. How do the Psalms exemplify this? What are ways the Psalms help us voice honesty to God?
So let me just say this. One of my favorite commentators on the Psalms is a guy named Walter Brueggemann. Anybody know Walter Brueggemann? He's genius on the Psalms. That's really true. He's one of those people, everything's gold. But he's written a number of wonderful things. There's some of the shorter books he's done on the Psalms you can find. You talk to me afterwards and I'll come up with the titles of them. But he says this, the Psalms remind us that Christianity is not an imperialistic religion. You know how an imperialistic religion would go? It would go something like this, oh great, wise king, I'm so honored to be in your presence. Oh, I love you so much. You are the best of all possible kings. I couldn't think of a better king than you. You are. Every decision you make is wise. I have one teensy little favor. like my son doesn't have a job. Could you get him a job? That's all. I'm just, you know, so thanks very much. Just wanted to say how glad I am, how amazing you are, how wonderful you are, and now I'm going to go back to the baseball game. Or whatever. But you feel that? Where... that's not the kind of God we have. Mm-hmm. And the Psalms show us that God is more honest. Sometimes, I think especially in the church, in our music, in our worship, in our practices, we're kind of plastic and kind of pretend and kind of an inch deep. Mm-hmm. And that's, I think, because we haven't really been in touch with God's invitation to pray the Psalms. So even if you're not feeling lament, even if you're not feeling the cry, Paul and I were just saying that song we sung today about the cries of the poor, Psalm 9, I'll be singing that for a long time. And the Psalms have that ability to do that. So the Psalms really give voice, Brueggemann would say, and others to covenant speech. Because we're in covenant with the God of all creation, we can have honest conversation. We don't have to be fearful. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be hesitant. We don't have to be plastic. We don't have to be cliche. And to be negative for a second, what a crime it would be to teach our children to be plastic or cliche or inchy. And what a gift, on the other hand, to teach them they can say anything. So when they're teenagers, they can really, they know in their bones that they can say anything. And that stays with them a long time. Okay?
Did you want to give an example of how that kind of honest speech has worked with you?
So I think it was now back in 2014, the time when Michael Brown was shot by Darren Wilson in Ferguson, Missouri. And the grand jury had acquitted Darren Wilson, and the day after that verdict came out, our campus was in pain, our nation was in pain, and we had had a chapel service planned that morning that was really neither here nor there. It was not relating to what was happening in our world and the way our community was feeling, and so we decided to scrap what we were going to do that morning and allow some space for people to voice outrage, to voice their grief, to allow some to simply feel numb, but to create a context for prayer and lament. And the way that we opened up this time was by turning to the Psalms, and we turned to Psalm 10 and read through the whole of the Psalm. And it's a raw Psalm, and it starts this way. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked persecute the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes they have devised. Just real raw, honest words before God. And so I am sure that you all have experiences with the Psalms, or Psalms that for you capture that honesty before God, or experiences that you've had with the Psalms. Any that come to mind that we can share together?
Psalm 6.
Yeah.
How long?
Yeah.
Will you forget me forever?
Right. Yeah.
13.
13, yeah. Will you hide your face from me?
137.
137, yeah.
Which is kind of brutal at the end, but it's helpful because to be able to express that level of anger and to give that anger to God.
Right.
And just let it go and not keep that level of anger inside. Mm-hmm.
That's the one that has the bashing the infants.
Mm-hmm. I just recently, there's a young, a person in our church who's a principal, and now she's a school administrator. She's on the track. She's a teacher for a while. She's a vice principal for a while. Now she's principal. And there were some complications in one of her classrooms as principal of the kindergarten. There was this thing that happened in the kindergarten class, and the media got a hold of it, and she was being called names by a lot of people inside the church, even though she wasn't in the classroom when this event happened. There's all this kind of chaos going on, and all this. And she was distraught. She said, I didn't want to go to church. She said, because it creates the Christians who are saying nasty things, horrible things, judgmental things, and they're disregarding me with just one social media rant when they haven't had a conversation with me. And in response, someone who loved her wrote a setting of Psalm 62 where it just really talks about the violence that happens to people, the negative words that happens to people, but then also there's an invitation to come and to rest in God. And I thought, what a beautiful... And now we sing that song in our church. Not everybody knows the backstory, but I well up every time we sing it, which has only been the last month or so because it's fairly new. Just because, you know, it's this formation story, this desperate need, and you know there's a lot of unspoken similar needs.
I think because the psalm you used was Psalm 10. I have some friends. I was in a small group with two or three police officers in the same small group. They had little children, young children, 6, 8 years old. So can you imagine a 12-hour shift where you're running after people? You're getting contraband from folks. You're agonizing with all this kind of stuff. You're using the language of the street, right? You know what I mean by that? That's not the language of police officers, not usually what you use on Sundays, right? And then you come into where your daughters are playing with Barbies or with little things or whatever. And I thought, what would a psalm look like for them? But Psalm 10, I think, it's interesting how that kind of fits multiple settings.
Well, I think that not only do the Psalms help us to be honest before God, but they also teach us a variety of patterns of speech before God. And if you turn over to page 3 in your handout, I won't go through all of this, but there's a little exercise I do with my students to help them understand how the Psalms can help us exemplify good relational habits before God. So it's easy for my students to want to say to God, I love you, you're great. But it's hard for them to say things like, I'm sorry, or why, or how long. Just like it is easy for my children to say things like, I love you, Daddy, but not so hard or not so easy for them to say, you know, I'm really sorry to their brother or something back and forth. And so the Psalms, it helps not only to be honest, but they also give us this pattern of speech before God in a variety of ways that captures sort of a holistic, healthy relationship with God. And down at the bottom of the page there are some variety of psalms there that capture this broad range. So Psalm 150 is the ending of the psalms where, you know, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And if you could boil that psalm down to like a single relational phrase, I might say that relational phrase is wow, or you're awesome, amazing. Right? Or Psalm 95, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. He is our God, and we are his people. Maybe the psalmist is saying there, I revere you, I love you, I adore you. Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O Lord, have mercy on me. The psalmist is really just saying, I messed up. I'm sorry. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm of the psalms, the longest chapter in the Bible. And essentially what the psalmist is saying throughout this long psalm is, I'm listening. I want to know your word. I want to hear what I want to hear what you have to say. When I think about relational phrases, I think I'm listening is probably one of the most challenging ones that I have. When I get home at the end of the day and my wife is sharing about her day with me, I have to tell myself, I'm listening, I'm listening, I'm listening. And I have to practice that. It's hard. Psalm 13, which you mentioned earlier, how long, O Lord? It's really, why? Where are you? Psalm 12, help, O Lord. That's maybe a pattern of speech that can come easy to us in our conversations with God. Psalm 136 has this great refrain throughout the whole psalm as it's reciting the history of God's people. For your love endures forever. For your love endures forever. It's just recounting all these things that God has done. And it's really just saying thank you. Thank you for all that you've done. And Psalm 116, it recounts these things that God has done for his people. And it gets to the end and it has this beautiful line. It says, how can I repay the Lord for what God has done for me? And it says, I will offer up the cup of salvation. Which is, I love this. It's like, I will say more. Right? But this question of what can I do for you? How can I respond to this grace that you have given to me? What can I do for you? So I'm curious, in your own experience, what speech patterns are more easy for your community to say?
Definitely the more impersonal ones that are about God and about his goodness and his majesty. Mm-hmm. The harder ones for us are the personal expressions of our confession or our lament, or even our gratefulness doesn't come that easily.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
It's similar to the speakers where we're praising God for how amazing and how powerful and mighty he is. But when we interject I as the subject of the statement, I think is really hard at times in my faith tradition. Because especially if it's I feel, or I, you know, where it's a feeling word.
Okay.
I was raised Christian form, so we like to stay in our head and not really with our heart. Mm. So that is really hard.
Well, let's spend a little time in one of these habits, the habit of confession. And Kevin and I are going to lead us in a time of confession here based on Psalm 130. And in a moment, I'm going to put an image on the screen for us to meditate to. And Kevin is going to recite 130. And then if you want to have ready, just over on page 4, there's a setting there of Psalm 130 by Carl Dignus, who's from San Francisco, Out of the Depths I Cry to You. And we'll sing that psalm setting together. And this is an image produced by some students over at Hope College, not too far from us.
So
Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my prayer. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But we can with reverence fear you. I wait for the Lord, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for morning. More than watchmen wait for morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is steadfast love, and with the Lord is full redemption. He himself will save Israel from all her sins.
Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, please hear my call. O Lord, be merciful to me. At your throne of grace I fall. At your throne of grace I fall.
That you may be feared.
beautiful for me as a non-musician to hear all of you who seem to be musical. I think I told you at the beginning, I know I did at the beginning, that our church had the sense that the Psalms wouldn't work for people outside the faith. But more and more we're discovering and reaffirming what Thomas Merton, you know Thomas Merton, that wonderful monk from Gethsemane, Kentucky, he said this, he said, you can never be more sure you are praying with the Holy Spirit than when you pray the Psalms. Now that's worth thinking about, isn't it? Because some of us, like our church, sort of consciously put the Psalms aside. Others of us unconsciously put the Psalms aside. And we do a lot of other things. But I think about that. You can never be more sure you're praying with the Holy Spirit than when you play the Psalms. So this quick story on this Psalm. So there's this guy who would come to our church. And he'd come twice a year. You want to guess when he comes? Twice a year. So you're going to guess Christmas and Easter. But he comes for two senior potlucks. And he doesn't come just to eat. His wife comes to our church fairly regularly. He comes to show off his cooking. He'll say to me, because he knows I'm the pastor, he'll say, hey, have you tried the chocolate cake yet? I made it. I said, you got to try the chocolate cake. And I'm telling you, this chocolate cake, you just want to hold it. You want to hold it in your tongue and let it dance and not swallow it. Same on Christmas. So a few years ago now, we got a call to the office. Can you go to his house? And what had happened is his son had been killed the night before by a hit-and-run driver downtown Sacramento. Person just drove off. And so then it's like, will you come and talk with me now? So what words do you use in that setting? There's no seminary class for that. I'm trusting if you've not been to seminary, there isn't one. And a lot of times what we say is sort of plastic or cliche, but because of the Psalm, I have words to say. And I don't think it's specific to the pastor, although I think there's an old Eastern Orthodox tradition where you're not fit for ministry until you've memorized all 150 Psalms. Year one of seminaries memorizing 1 to 50. Year two is 51 to 100. Year three is 101 to 1. Because the idea is you can't pray until you know the prayer language of God's people, right? Anyway, I think what we're doing is when we sing these Psalms, we're training people to have these conversations even if they don't know the pastor. So I went over there. And I listened to a story. He's estranged from his son, which complicated things. Then he's estranged from his son's mother, his first wife, which complicated things. And he's estranged from his only second son, now only living son. So there's estrangement, and you think, De profundis, out of the depths I called. And so I listened to this, and we talked for a while, him talking. And I said, could I pray this old prayer in church? And then using that prayer as a launching pad. There's this old prayer where you start with a psalm, you're kind of steered by that, and then you go off into whatever's relevant. So I just prayed this psalm. But I think when it's that combination between worship and pastoral care and formation and real life, where we are giving folks the vocabulary for all kinds of other conversations in the worship setting, right? Sort of have this and stuff.
And that's such a beautiful example of how the Psalms are used within the context of pastoral care and in the context of life. And when we just sang too and had the image, that's an example of how we use the Psalms within the context of corporate worship together. And I'm excited for you guys to share together and for us to learn from you about what are ways in which you have incorporated the Psalms into worship. How have you conveyed them? How have you experienced them together? What are some things that we can learn from each other?
This is something we do every week. So we have a call to worship by a little person, younger person, I'll say.
Our call to worship comes from Psalm 104. How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground.
So it's become tradition that a child does this from memory, and then it's become tradition that we all clap. I don't know why we do that. But back to Paul's question, how do the Psalms work in your setting or in your experience?
Are we discussing here? Or just
all together.
Yeah.
Well, I'll start with the challenge.
Yeah.
So we don't have anybody cute like that coming but, you know, there's been an attempt to, in a college ministry setting, You know, we plan out series, and we have a scripture passage, we have a message, and so, you know, for a call to worship, you know, sometimes we'll often go to the Psalms. The issue is, everything's so last minute. It's like, here's the call to worship. And, you know, just hearing you guys talk about the Psalms, I'm like, yeah, we don't read the Psalms like that. And that's a problem, not dwelling in it first before you're calling others into it. And yet that's also the, you know, wanting to pull people in to help with worship and all of that. But what I'm thinking is we talk here. There is an issue I'm facing, or I'm noticing in my setting with college students, that even the most committed students who are involved in campus ministry, if they do pray, if they read scripture, it's usually through like some sort of devotional app. And something that I've been noticing is even our most committed folks, because it's an app, I was late to the game and kind of observing this, there's not a context of like where that passage comes from, like not even knowing where the book fits within the Bible. But I am wondering if like, instead of, I'm wondering basically how I can encourage students to replace that app just with, you know, Psalms, because I think at least if you're dwelling in the Psalms, there's every emotion can be found in Psalms. But to me, yes, it's just a lot easier, I think, to just have that as devotional material. And then find other ways to help people understand where scripture is.
Right.
Anyway, so I was just talking out loud. But
thanks for that.
Yeah.
Throw it out. Is there any wisdom? We'll come back to our how to use the Psalms, but any wisdom?
Better apps.
The Bible Project has a reach for 20 years, so you are in context, and they give you a psalm every day.
Yeah.
You can get the daily office from the Church of England, where you're usually in contextualized readings with daily psalms. So maybe let them use the technology they used to, but just with better ones.
Yeah. There's a resource that the navigators have, it's called the Topical Memory System. The thing that I like about it is the structure of it. Because you're not only memorizing a verse, you're also memorizing what we call the address. You're also memorizing a topic. And so you say the topic, you say the passage, then you say the verse, then you package it up again by saying, you know, the reference and the topic. That way, when you're memorizing that, if you're in conversation and somebody brings up a certain subject, the Holy Spirit brings that because he's got a hook on it, you know? And he brings that. Takes that hook on that topic and brings that verse into the conversation. So something like the topical memory system is very useful for learning scripture in a very practical way. It's useful for everyday life, but also for worship. Because you want a verse, or you want a song, you want something, you know, in a particular worship service that fits that theme, let's say, maybe that sermon, so you want to lean in that. Oh, this would be the perfect verse.
Yeah, maybe we want to come back to our original question. One of the things I'd be curious about with you would be if you have a group of worship leaders, 8, 10, 12, whatever they are, could they go on a journey of using the same app over time together? Could that be a conversation point and then steer them towards one of these? I'd just be curious about could that, you know, no, we're not pretending there's any easy answers here. We feel your longing. And I love the longing part. I think that's a huge step. Other kind of thoughts about how you use psalms in worship or jazz?
Well, it's picking up on what you just said, Kevin. It seems to me that a bit of a context. So you were mentioning Walter Brueggemann earlier, and one of the conversation partners he's gotten quite involved with is a guy by the name of Peter Block. So Peter Block and Brueggemann and the community assets guy John McKnight from Northwestern in Chicago are having this ongoing conversation about how do you create community. But Block's, one of Block's recent book is called Community, the Structure of Belonging. And for Block, it has to do with the question around which community forms. So what's your curiosity?
Yeah.
And in the church, it seems to me that we've gone from contention to criticism to criticism to contention. And that tends to be the pattern of conversation in most of the churches. And I think we need to shift more to that curiosity place. And so what's the question about God's word in the song that, that convenes a conversation? And then leave space in the conversation to the Spirit, for the Spirit to work in ways you haven't got a clue before you start the conversation. So that would be the jazz connection. But anyway.
I knew you'd come through.
You, it comes in somewhere. But so I think that kind of convening conversation through curiosity and spending time crafting the question that invites people into the space to have the conversation. And the Psalms are a wonderful way
to ask questions.
Yeah.
Thanks for that.
Just a couple of things that come to mind in our context. So you were saying that your favorite song is the one that you just read. Well, just this past Sunday, we sang, there's a popular gospel artist named William Murphy that has a song, I think it's called Everlasting God. But the lyrics come from, some of the lyrics come from Psalm 27. And he says, the Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid? And so that becomes a little refrain.
I want her to sing it at our church this Sunday. You guys
yeah. And then he goes, I will wait on you. I will wait on you. I will trust in you. And then, yeah, I will remain confident in this, I will see the goodness of the Lord. Yeah. And so just moving through, so not even the whole song, but some of those passages. Mm-hmm. So my encouragement as a worship leader to our congregation is they all know the song. So once we get to the melody, they're coming in. We've been listening to this all the way, so let's go. But my encouragement for them was to allow God to press record for you on this moment. So part of what I do is between songs, I do a lot of exhortation. And I use scripture to kind of do that. And so before we sang that song, I said, God has redeemed us to not be a nail-biting people. He's redeemed us to be a people of faith. So he's given us faith to trust Christ. Not just initially, he doesn't just leave us hanging on the side, but he wants to cultivate a people, like call out people of faith, progressing through life in that. And so when you are tempted to veer toward nail biting, when you're tempted to veer toward anxiety or hopelessness, what are you going to do with that? God is a God of truth. So let's live in the truth that we don't always, you know, live on Mount Zion and we're not always rattling a tambourine. We have some of those moments. And so when you get to that moment, what are you going to do?
Yeah.
So let God play, press record on this moment for you. Mm. And when you get to the moment this week that is coming, surely, because we're fickle and we go up and down and round and round, let God use this song as the refrain of your life. And say, you know, I'm tempted to fear, I'm tempted to be afraid, I'm tempted to wait in darkness, but you were talking earlier, one of the things that you asked was, what are some of those word pictures that God uses? He's light. Mm-hmm. So here I am, you know, in a very dark world, there's darkness in me, there's darkness around me, and what are my tendencies? I can either remain in the darkness and become a part of it, or I can be a city on a hill and let that light shine. So we just got through singing, what is the Hillsong song? Of course, I'm going to trust my mind like you were just saying. Mighty to say,
shine your light,
let the whole world see. So I'm bridging that with this the Lord is my light and my salvation. So in both of those aspects, we're using contemporary music, but we're also bridging, because the taste of today will go, and it'll be on some new gospel artist. William Murphy will fade, and it'll be somebody else on the scene. But God's word is eternal. Mm-hmm. And so if I can do as an agent for shepherding in our congregation, even though I don't hold a pastoral office, I can function in that giftedness and say, hey, when you're tempted toward this, this is where your hope is at. Right? Mm-hmm. Let's record that and let's play that for us. Long, but hopefully helpful.
That was exhortation right
there.
That's beautiful, that interplay between scripture and song and music, and then mm-hmm. using a psalm. It's rare. This is the old tradition of the church, 2,000 years old, where you maybe say a verse and then you do the rest of the psalm, you come back to the verse of the psalm, come back and you circle back. And different traditions have different ways of doing it, but this has been going on for 2,000 years in the church. Yeah, I think our time is up. Sorry we didn't get a chance to listen to all your wisdom, but I hope...
If you look at the back of the handout there, Kevin and I had compiled some resources of things that we use in our communities.
Yeah.
So it's certainly not an exhaustive list of all that's available to you, yeah. but I hope it's kind of a tried and true list. So yeah. it's, and that maybe some of those things would be helpful to you.
Yeah, I want to give a special, our music person at our church, part-time dad, stay-at-home dad, but part-time musician, he's done a number, it's called Have a Seat Music, and he's on there, and he's got a number, I think really kind of Eugene Peters-esque renditions of the songs. So, I mean, I'm biased, I'm completely biased. quite good. Yeah.
Thank you all very much.
Thank you, everyone.
Great afternoon.
Really glad.